just kind of the briefest of reviews, because we've been going through 2 Peter and talking about how we've been building on each of these points that Peter has been making about the Christ-like character and virtues that should be true of us. And really what we're talking about is building upon our faith, as Peter had started out saying in verse 3, God has provided us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. That comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and our having put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has done. And upon our faith then, we find that, as Peter explains to us so well, we are to be cultivating, he said, moral excellence, which is really moral virtues, Christ-like virtues or character. And with that, we need to be continuing to grow in our knowledge of Christ and of God's word. And with that knowledge, we add self-control. And to that, we add the need to endure and persevere. And then our practice will be of godliness, which is living more God-worthy and God-honoring. With those being how we're living our life and applying ourselves to, we then will be having and should be living with a brotherly kindness or affection. That the Bible, the Greek word is phileo, a family kind of love. And then tonight, now we're going to talk about love, because the English word love can have different applications depending on which Greek word, and there's about 4 or 5 of them actually in the Bible. But we're talking about the word agape in love. So we're going to look at that tonight, but what we realize is we're to be applying ourselves with diligent effort to be learning that. Learning, what is this kind of love? Why can we love this way? What's its purpose? And what we will realize as we're going is for us to show this kind of love is for us to love as we've been loved by God. And it's a supernatural love. It's not going to be a natural tendency as of yet. There will be a day in glory when we fully realize the benefits and blessings of our salvation, when we are fully transformed and become like Christ. But well, now we're a work in progress. And it is a supernatural love, but we have the means provided for us through the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go. But what we want to be doing is learning more about that kind of love and what its goal and purpose is. And the chapter may have been a little bit surprising in a way, but I found it very helpful and encouraging as well. So as a little bit of a preview, almost hinting at my takeaways at the end, we remember that because of what Jesus Christ has done in our faith and trust in who he is, his person and his work, we have been, and he's going to use these words and then we'll talk about it some more, we've been redeemed, meaning we have been bought with a price. We've been ransomed. I hate to almost use that word because of the sad story going on with the lady that was basically taken out of her home, and apparently her family is getting messages requesting a ransom. And I can't think of anything more heartbreaking than that situation. But we've been ransomed in a wonderful, blessed way by Jesus Christ. Ransomed from being a slave to sin and under the power of sin. We could also say the other R word that he uses is redeemed, because Christ paid the penalty for our sin and broke the power of sin. Not only have we been redeemed, but we'll see we're being renewed. Or we might say, as he uses the word, we've been regenerated. We've been renewed, because when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we're born again, we are renewed in having become a new person. And then the other word he uses is we're being restored. We're being transformed. We're being restored to become the people that God has created us to be. And we'll talk about those in a little bit. That's a little bit of a preview. Why and how do we love? Because of his great love. That's why we can and how we should. And we'll talk about that. Because what we find out and realize is God's purpose in that kind of love is for us to become disciples or learners. And we'll talk more about what that is. But in being a disciple, we'll also see we have the responsibility then in making disciples. Because a disciple is a learner, a follower, someone who so follows the teacher that you're actually becoming like the teacher. And the one that we're following, as the Gospels describe to us, is Jesus Christ. And we are, in effect, becoming like him and being transformed. So the thing that he brings out about this kind of love, this agape kind of love, is that as we can love this way by the Holy Spirit, we will see that we love this way because we have been loved this way by God. And that means we are to have the same goal, a like-minded goal for that kind of love, or as we love, as God does. And that means it's going to take a deliberate intention on our part, and we also need to know what is that. And what he's going to say is, as God did for us, we love for the spiritual good and edification of those we get to love. That should be our greater goal. If we can help in ways, provide for ways, material ways, temporal ways, great. Think of giving someone a ride. I have a friend now, a new friend, and I'm giving her a ride to church. Because more than giving her a ride, my reason for doing that is for her spiritual good. So we should keep that in mind as we're seeing opportunities to show love to other people. And as we do, we have that goal to do so in any way that we can that will be for their spiritual good and edification. As in fact, as he'll say on page 137, and we'll pick up this towards the end again, but he says, our author, not God, our author, deliberate love, and that's what he calls this, because as we're going to talk about, it takes our mind and our will. Deliberate love acts to have an intentional spiritual impact for the spiritual welfare, the spiritual good, the edification of the people we're helping. So that's kind of a preview. As we get going, the way he laid out the chapter and began, I found was helpful. It's good to know what we're talking about when we talk about this love. And he kind of gave us a little bit of a definition, description of the kind of love it is and the nature of this love. And I've mentioned if we were reading a Greek New Testament, we would see the word agape. In fact, we would see it 320 times in the New Testament, whether it's in noun form or verb form or as an adjective. But we would see it used 320 times. Phileo, love, is mentioned 45 times. So there is an emphasis on the agape. And it, for one thing, the agape love we are to show to everyone. when we talk about the phileo love, although we show affection and kindness to family and different friends and things, we have this specific responsibility to show that to other believers, to one another. There's a man named Kenneth Wiest. He's a good Greek scholar, but he also has a couple really helpful commentaries. And he said, really, there's four particular passages in the New Testament that give us, as he calls it, an adequate biblical concept of the content of the New Testament meaning of this word. And I'll read a couple of these, and then we'll go through, because one is actually a passage. But he says John 3:16, which probably all of you could quote that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall what? Not perish, but have eternal life. Exactly. And we won't read clear through Romans 5, although I was tempted to do that. But Romans 5, well, let's do it anyway. I just don't like cutting in on things. Romans 5. I love this because Paul says we have our access to God by grace, because by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've been declared not guilty or declared justified. So, Sally, if you could read verse 1 and 2, and then I'll ask Marilyn to read 3 through 5, and 5 is where we want to get to. Is that okay?
I don't care.
You have 3 through 5. Sally, you have 1 to 2.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God.
And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope is not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
This love of God that he's talking about, this love of God is what has been poured out to us, and with that we go through these trials and difficulties, and our character is being, as he describes it here, proven, meaning it proves that our faith is genuine, but the character being produced in us is the very character of Christ, which we'll actually explicitly talk about when we get to Romans chapter 8. But he also, not only John 3:16 and Romans 5:5 is what he had mentioned, he also says 1 John 4. And I'm going to read this, and I have this, I think, on the back of your sheet a little bit. I sat down Saturday night and read through all of 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. But I would highly encourage that, because a lot of times we read through 1 John because there is an assurance there that if you're a believer, these things will be true of you. But there's also an emphasis on the love of God in 1 John. I would just suggest that. In fact, I have it for you as homework. 1 John 4:16, though, says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's that mutual abiding relationship that we live in. So I just thought it was helpful to kind of get that idea of this kind of love of God, love we will have, that we be, because of what God has done for us, and love that is patterned after the love that we have received. a few more thoughts on that. Now back from our book, Berg says, this love of God is distinguished by its deliberateness and focus, which is why it involves our mind and our will. It's not dependent upon our emotions. It's not that we aren't to have emotions, but they don't lead. Our feelings don't take the lead. Our mind and our will do. And the more that they are under the influence of the Word of God, as we live according to God's Word and in submission to the Spirit, our mind and will be led to love as God so wills. He says, by its deliberateness and focus, it is this wholehearted intentionality that describes the love we are to have toward God. This love is patterned after Christ's. It's a Christ-like love. Think about it. What did Jesus say he came to do? I've come to do the will of my Father. So obedience will characterize this love. In obedience to do God's will, and as Jesus even talks about in John 17 in that wonderful prayer, he does the will of God in obedience to God for God's glory. So think about patterning our love after Christ's love in obedience to God's will and doing so for his glory. And what God intended was that the will of Christ serve the purpose of meeting our spiritual needs. It was for our spiritual good. So consider that pattern as how we are to love and why. And we'll look at Matthew 22. Jesus says it rather straightforward. But I just wanted to note for you, and I have it on your sheet, and we won't look those up. But it wasn't new. Because really, Jesus was asked by one of the Jewish leaders, what is the greatest commandment? And this is his answer in Matthew 22, or I think he was even asked that question more than once. But anyway, here in Matthew 22:37, Jesus answers by quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Well, we know God doesn't change. So God's way and standard and quality of love hasn't changed. Matthew 22:37. Did anybody go there? Judy, could you read that?
And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.
And if you think about it, with this kind of love, this is what it takes to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can love a stranger. We can love difficult people. Even people that are unloving or oppose us. We can love them for their spiritual good. So it's worth giving our thought to. But this love also is a love that is guided and directed by the Word of God. For it to be edifying and to accomplish God's purposes, it has to be based on what God has revealed to us about love. We'd say, well, how do we find that out? Well, what we'll say when we get towards the end here is we continue to study and learn God's Word so that we better know God. Through that, we are becoming like Christ and we pray. But it brought to mind Philippians 1. Because Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is the Apostle Paul praying. And he was praying for the Philippians because they had a little bit of conflict in their church. And he was encouraging them to have joy, in their unity and not let anything from the outside discourage or frustrate them or cause any divisions in among themselves. But in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, notice how he describes their love and what it needs to be growing. Got it?
Got it. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Notice it ends. Why? To the glory and praise of God. What will it produce? The righteousness of God. Because the love that we show is according to the word of God. And we are discerning with that. We don't just love and let our feelings lead. We're letting the word of God lead us in how do we love. Well, Berg goes on and he describes this love this way on page 132. He says, this love is a comprehensive attitude of mind toward all men that is willing to act on behalf of their best interests, even at personal sacrifice. He goes on, cultivating a God-imitating mindset that scripturally, well, that's what we just read about in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, yes, scripturally and sacrificially advances the spiritual welfare of others. And it can be sacrificial or costly in a number of ways. Whether it's because of the way we're responded to, or it's costly of our time or resources. But we're willing to give for the good of that other person, for their spiritual welfare. Well, we want to talk a little bit more about this intention and this purpose, and that's what he's going to do as we move on. He says, understanding the entire flow of redemptive history is important if we are to love as God loves. And I think he's very right. We can't forget how we've been loved by Christ. In fact, I just had someone the other day say, well, I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. At times we won't be treated fairly or the way we deserve. Was Christ? No. The question is, how will I respond? And will I respond in a Christ-like way so that God can even use that response of mine as a way of showing them love that will be for their spiritual good? That would be my goal, especially after going through this chapter. Well, I want to read through Titus 2 and part of 3 because this came to my mind. What has God's love done? He had just said we need to keep what has gone on in the past as far as God redeeming us in our minds. And he says, what has God's love done and what is his love doing? Ask ourselves that. We need to keep ourselves fresh in our thoughts about that. Well, God has been redeeming, he's restoring, and he's renewing as he's meeting spiritual needs with his special grace that is poured out. And I thought, all the while, God's love is also pouring out common grace, even on unbelievers. Because like the Apostle Paul said, when he was talking to the unbelievers on Mars Hill, he said, let me tell you about the unknown God. In him, we live and move and have our being. In fact, even the breath we have has been given us by God. But the special grace of God. Titus 2, I'd like to read 11 to 14, and then I would like to read part of chapter 3. Ella, do you have Titus 2?
I do.
Could you read 11 to 14?
Yes. For the grace of God has appeared, reigning providing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself the people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
Thank you. Notice he says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And notice it says at the beginning of verse 12, it's training or it's instructing us. There's something we need to be doing, and we need to be denying ungodliness. We need to live in a certain way. My Bible has sensibly, righteously, and godly, all the while looking for the blessed hope, living in anticipation of one day even seeing our great Savior. That's a huge motive for us to take that instruction to heart, having been redeemed by the grace of God, as he's going to go on and say. And verse 14, sometimes it's easy to almost read past these, but it says, speaking of Christ, he gave himself for us. Never forget that. Don't let that become familiar. He did that for you and me personally. He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us. Let's go on, and I want to read chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Somebody could read 3 and 4 of Titus 3. Got it, Michelle?
For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But in the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love, for mankind has appeared.
And I kind of stopped her in the middle. But catch the ways it's going to say God has shown love to us. No matter how many of those characteristics were true of us before or when God reached out and saved us. And for what purpose? So let's go ahead and I think, Michelle, you should be able to read verses 5 through 7 since you got pulled up on 4.
Well, okay then.
All right then.
He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope.
So here we see God poured out his love for our spiritual good. It had a purpose. And but according to his mercy, his not giving us what we did deserve, he says we have been washed by regeneration. We have a whole new being. And he says renewing by the Holy Spirit, so that we are being changed. Let's go on. And I want to pick up a little more of what he said, but I want to come back to those three terms that he used, as I mentioned at the beginning. Results of God's love that result in a changed life. Because that's the whole line of thought we don't want to lose sight of. What God has done and is doing is for us to become more Christ-like, because Christ was the perfect man, the perfect person. He has the perfect character of a human being, as we might say. Well, it says God was redeeming us. He redeemed us by Jesus Christ paying the blood price to set us free from our slavery to sin, free from the debt that we owed, which was death. In fact, I like what 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says. It says, "You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God." So we were redeemed. He says, he uses the word restoring us. He's restoring us. He's regenerated us. He's given us new life. He's caused us to be born again, giving us new life. When we respond and put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are restored because we're reconciled to our relationship with God. Now we're restored to having the right regard or reverence for God. And what is being restored is the image of God in us. Because remember, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God, with a likeness of who God is, so that they could be his representatives and rule and reign over the earth. They had a moral character as Christ, a character of God. But that was lost. And now we were all born with those spiritual defects. But God is restoring that. And he's renewing us in this life. Once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, he's renewing us, as it said in Titus 3:5. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll read that in just a moment, but it describes us as being transformed. So the Bible uses a few different words to describe this supernatural work that God has caused us to be born again, but he doesn't leave us as this little baby, like we don't leave little babies and say, "All right, grow up." No, we feed them and we nurture them and we take care of them. Well, that's what God is doing for us. He's transforming us so that our whole new person is becoming more and more like Christ. In fact, as it said in Titus, we're being instructed by the Holy Spirit. We're being instructed to be becoming more like Christ. And as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we mentioned this as we started in on this section, our need to always remember what Christ has done for us. And really, he's right in how important that is, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 is Paul saying, "But we all," speaking of believers, "with unveiled face," meaning we get a full glimpse, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." And the mirror would be, for us, the Word of God. Beholding. Hang on to that word, beholding. Are you beholding Christ? "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image, that image of Christ. From glory, from the moment we are born again, to glory, the day we will be glorified and fully changed. Justice from the Lord, the Spirit," meaning it is the Spirit that is working in our lives and causing that to happen. So the more that we are beholding Christ in the mirror of the Word, the more we are being transformed. That's why, especially the last few years, I've just really become convinced that I need to continue to behold Christ. I read the Gospels a lot. Not that you can't read other portions of Scripture and behold Christ, but just reading through the humanity of Christ in the Gospels and seeing Christ on the earth and how he responded to people and things is very, very helpful in knowing how should I be responding if I am having this Christ-like character. And we won't, well, I think I did put verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4 on your sheet. Yeah. Did anybody turn to Kelly? Did you turn to 2 Corinthians 4? If not, Michelle did.
I did.
Could you read verse 3 and 4? Because he gets specific. In case anybody wonders, what is this image? Go ahead, Kathy.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
So Christ, in his humanity, perfect humanity, is the image of God, the kind of image of God that we were created to have and that is being restored to us. So indeed, that is all revealed to us through the light of the gospel. Well, let's go on. What we find out is he further develops in our book, he being buried again, God is on a mission. God is on mission. And that means we are to be on mission. He says the God of heaven is on a mission of love to redeem and restore his fallen man to the likeness of his son, to the praise of his glory. This includes the, and I put full salvation package, starting with redemption. This includes sanctification and eventual glorification of his people. That's what we look forward to, is that day in glory when we will be with him. And there comes a point in time when we are all resurrected, as it talks about in Romans 8, that even the curse on creation will be lifted. I find that tremendously encouraging and exciting. I look forward to that, and we're going to take the time to go ahead and read through Romans 8. I told you I needed a lot of help tonight. So, what I'd like us to do is, in Romans 8, I'd like to pick up with verse 18. We're just going to work our way around. Cindy, if you could read 18 to 23, and then I'm just going to move down the row and ask Michelle if she wouldn't mind reading again, 28 to 30. Judy, 31 to 34. Lucilia, are you good to go?
Sure.
All right, 31 to 34. And I forgot your mom's name. Is mom okay?
Oh, she doesn't have a
mom. Okay, Christy, you have 31 to 34, right?
Yeah.
35 to 37. And Kathy, you get 38 to 39. Notice the bookends, I call them, of 28 and 39. Okay, let's read the whole thing. Michelle? No, Cindy. Whoop.
All right, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not in its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body.
Because the last part of us that will experience the full package of our salvation is our bodies. Because they'll die and be raised from the dead. Okay, we need to go on though. 28 to 30. No, yes, 28 to 30, Michelle.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, don't lose those thoughts. Let's go on.
Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who has raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us.
And I get the exciting conclusion. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So indeed, beholding Christ in the mirror of the Word should be a tremendous encouragement to us to continue to live our lives pleasing to God, which will mean living a life in obedience to God, loving as God loves, for God's glory. Because notice, as I mentioned, the bookends in verse 28 that Michelle read, God causes all things to work together for good. To who? Those who love God. And those who love God are what? What did we read in 39? We are loved by God. It says in even 37, we conquer through him who loved us. And then in 39, it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. So we have that kind of love, and that's the kind of love as we carry forward, having the privilege to be on God's mission team, as I would put it, live our lives with meaning and purpose, being useful and fruitful, as Peter will talk about. We love with this kind of love, with these kind of intentions and purposes. So on page 135, he goes on in our book and says, if we do not keep this mission of being both a disciple of Christ and a disciple maker for Christ, we will lose sight of what it means to love. We will cast love in terms of merely doing good deeds. It's more than that. We have more potential. He says, for Jesus, the spiritual motive of his good deed was his passion for his Father's glory. That should be a motive for us. The spiritual means for him was his obedience to the Father's will. We have God's will. We can be obedient. And our love for God is what is to motivate our obedience. And he goes on and says, the spiritual end goal for what Jesus did was the redemption and restoration of fallen man. Me. To his own likeness. For the glory of the Father. That we would become like Christ. So he says, our Father's works are always for the spiritual good. So our works must be aimed at the spiritual good of others as we love them. Does that make sense? How are we doing? Are we challenged? Good, then you are tracking. Because I'm going along going, I want to. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. we do need to talk about being a disciple who is making disciples, because that is what we're talking about doing. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to talk about being a disciple. Because as he says, Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 13 is that we glorify God first by taking on the likeness of Christ ourselves, by applying it to us, the instruction we've been given in how to love being his disciple, a learner. So what we have in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read 1 through 7, is instruction for us. How do I love? My love needs some guidelines. Well, we would say we love like Christ loves. Okay, but I'm not going to go die on the cross. That's not necessary to do again, and it wouldn't do any good if I did. But how do we love? And how important is it? So, Sally, I think we're back up to you. If you could read 1 through 3, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. Marilyn, I will ask you to read 4 to 5. And Ella, if you could read 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. All right. Ready, set, go.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
That's what love does. And I'll just remind you, as he begins verse 8, it says, this love never fails. So the more that we are loving as Christ loved, and this is a description of it, giving us instruction, our love will never fail. It will never fail to be for the spiritual good of others and the glory of God. No matter how they respond, it will be pleasing and glorifying to God. Well, he said, and I'll catch you up on this a little bit, but he said, we glorify God first by taking on the likeness of Christ ourselves by these actions of love. We just read them in 1 Corinthians 13, being Christ's disciples. He goes on and he says, we are then in a position to glorify God by joining him in his mission of restoring the likeness of Christ in others by our disciple making. As we live out in our examples and give out the word of God, others can become believers in Jesus Christ and become more like Christ. He says mature love, which is what he calls 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Mature love has spiritual impact at the forefront of the mind. So we want to be thinking that way. Rather, he says, in contrast, rather than random acts of kindness, deliberate love acts to have an intentional spiritual impact. He goes on and he says, love is not full-bodied, God-imitating love unless it sacrifices for the advancement of what God is doing. And what God is doing is redeeming, renewing, and restoring those he has chosen. For the advancement of what God is doing in the other person's life. We are called to be disciples who are making disciples, calling others to be like Christ. Everything we do must be toward that end. That is the thrust of the Great Commission. And I just remind you of that in Matthew 28:19. It says, go and therefore, Jesus speaking, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. They need to be learners as well. He says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That would be the end of what we call the church age. Does this still apply to us?
Yes,
because it's not the end of the age yet. Is Christ with us?
Yes,
in the sense of we have the Holy Spirit with us. And all of the blessings of what Christ has done. So this is a commission for us. This should be what is motivating and driving and guiding our love. He says it is this intentionality that allows mature love, 1 Corinthians 13, to continue even when it's not recognized or appreciated. Because we're not in that perfect world yet. And that's why he even cites a number of passages from 2 Corinthians. And we're not going to read through all of those, but I do want to pick up one verse. Because Paul had to go through, as he was writing this second letter to the Corinthians, and he was put in a position that he didn't like to be in. He had to defend himself because they were making some of the people, false teachers and people that had infiltrated the church after he had left, because he had spent a year and a half in Corinth. But they started making accusations and insinuations about Paul and questioning his motives and undermining Paul, the man himself. I mean, if you can't refute the message because it's truth, and you can't, you either have to come up with a lie, or you have to insult the person that spoke. And that's what they did. They were insulting Paul in a number of different ways. And even questioning, well, why did Paul come? Why did he even do that? And going through all of that, he gets clear to chapter 12, and Paul just says in verse 19, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Well, they kind of had been put in that position, but he says that really wasn't our main point. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. In a sense, what he was doing was defending their apostleship, which was defending what God had sent them to do, which was defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? All for your upbuilding. And he calls them beloved nonetheless. Beloved. He lets them know they were still loved by him. And the things he had had to say to them were for their upbuilding or their edification. So that's a part of what we are to be doing with our love, especially in the lives of other believers. It should be an edifying kind of love. Well, let's go on. We've got another section or so. But he talks about this mission-minded kind of Calvary love, as we'll call it. And he says the dynamic, which means the force or the energy, the vigor behind that kind of love, he says is how we've been loved. What is the energy to love like that, or the power to love like that? Well, we were loved from the cross by Christ that way. And as he says in 2 Corinthians, especially verse 14, this kind of love should be compelling to us. And we, 2 Corinthians 5, can somebody read, Judy, can you just go ahead and read 6 through 11? Notice what Paul's driving ambition was. 6 through 11. And then, Kathy, can you read 14 and 15? We're in 2 Corinthians 5. Okay.
Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are at peace in the Lord, for we walk by we are we are of good courage, I say, and prefer that which we absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition that we are at home or absent to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be next for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience.
So,
the love of Christ,
yes, go ahead.
Us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf.
So I challenge you with verse 14 and 15. Does the love of Christ control you? In other words, is it compelling you? And it also has the idea that it has a tight hold on me. And it's what drives me. And he says, what we have concluded from the love of Christ is that he died for all of us. And in that sense, we all died. And we have opportunity for a new life. And he's writing to them who are believers. And down in verse 17, he says, we are new creatures in Christ. But verse 15, he says, he died for all. So that they who live, meaning those who do put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will then live spiritually. They might live, how? No longer for themselves, but for Him. We live for Christ who died and rose again on our behalf. That's what we want to keep beholding before us. Well, as we'll finish up, how do we cultivate this kind of love? A love that's for the glory of God and the good of others, the spiritual good of others. Well, a couple comments he said, this kind of love is not our natural tendency. So we just can't wing it or just go with how we feel. We do not instinctively live for others, nor do we instinctively do good deeds out of concern for their spiritual good. He says we must purposefully set our affections on others to meet their spiritual needs. And for us to do that, we have to cultivate our love. We have to work at building this love by studying God's word, by beholding God's love in that. And as he says, we'll say also, we'll add prayer. But he brings a reminder from the book. He's got like four, I think, bullet points, and I'll just read them to you. But he says, first of all, remember, and this is what we would glean by studying God's word, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, that's the kind of love this Spirit is going to generate. It has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. We read that in Romans 5. This kind of love we are taught through the Word of God. And we also need to keep growing in our knowing God. The more we know the Word of God, the better we know our God. And the better we know His love. And I had another verse from 1 John 4, 7 and 8, but as I said, I'm giving you that as homework. So what we see is God is love, and we are to love as we have been loved. And he says also, just as we've emphasized, it isn't the word of God that we behold the love of God. And then the other point that I would just make, and I kind of have this come to mind reading 2 Corinthians 3 again, That's where he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. If we're applying ourselves to the Word of God, submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God, and if we are living our lives for the glory of God, doing the will of God because of our love for God, be ready to be changed. Because we will. Expect to be changed. And be ready and willing for how God is going to use us in the lives of others every day. Again, for His glory. And we may not see the results we would like. But God is going to use us. But at times, you know what? It's going to kind of push us out of our comfort zone. God has been challenging me that lately. But it's wonderful. Because each time I pray about it, step out, pray that He will give me the grace and the understanding of how to love or what to do, He is blessed beyond measure. It's beautiful. But He's changing me, and it's very good. And I'm thankful for that. So just a couple takeaways, and I ask you for yours. Remember, this kind of love is a dependent kind of love. We don't just come up with it on our own. Remember, it's according to the Word of God, by doing the will of God. We're following Christ as our example. It's not natural yet. And remember, God's love is purposeful to make disciples. We're looking at what are the spiritual needs. How can this be edifying to others? And I think we could safely say this love, this kind of love that we're talking about, qualifies our actions and our efforts and our deeds and our helpfulness and our service to be pleasing to God. And as Judy read in 2 Corinthians 5, it will be what is rewardable. If we are doing our deeds and our actions, are being zealous for those good deeds, if we are doing so with this love of God to be pleasing to God, that's what will stand at the bema, and we will be rewarded. So I want to hear if you have any thoughts or more takeaways. The other thing I would suggest you do is read Isaiah 53. I did that as well. It's one of the best descriptions of what Christ did for us. And it just so happened that I was reading I have this Puritan devotional I'm going through, and it has different Puritan writers. And it was from Isaiah 53. And I had just been studying this, and it just hit home. So that's what you have. It's a little bit old English because it's Puritan, but I thought I would share it with you. So any takeaways that you have or thoughts?
To me, it was a new idea that it's more the other person's, not believers, whatever, but their spiritual need. And that's, I have never thought in that terminology.
I think it gives direction and focus that it's easy to miss.
That's exactly what I was going to say. That's what stood out to me.
Yeah.
One of the things that stood out to me.
Yeah. And with the scripture we went through, it's biblical?
Yeah.
Is that encouraging?
Yes.
It makes even the little things.
We're not responsible for the response.
And don't you think we're finding out better how to love them? And even as I say, sometimes a little love can go a long ways. And then after this, I was thinking a lot longer ways than I thought. Because God can use it in amazing ways.
And it may be a long time before you see it. And you may never see it, but someone else may say,
And I think it can help us. Do you think it helps us decide what to do and how to help someone or love them or come alongside them?
I can't say that I would know what, but that I do something. I mean, I don't just ignore them. I treat them as something.
Any other thoughts?
I think your emphasis on studying Christ and his love really gives us our example. I don't think it's that difficult to know what to do when we are paying attention to the simple phrase of what would Christ do. I mean, I know that's a simple phrase, but that's our guide. And also, just in following along what we're going to talk about next week, the suffering involved in the love spills over to us too. If we truly are loving the Lord and loving the brethren, sometimes that involves suffering and self-sacrifice. And that's true love, when we can do all those Philippians 2 regarding everyone is more important than yourself. So there will be a sacrifice for that love sometimes. And who's our best example? Christ. Dying for my sins.
Yeah. And sometimes it hurts.
But it's satisfying. You know, if you go through the process of doing it right and it hurts, there is a contentment and there's a peace that you will not get any other way. It's pretty rewarding.
Anything else? Well, all right, Chris, with that, would you close us in prayer?
I'm glad to. Lord, it is a bit overwhelming in our finite minds to think of all you did for us individually, what you have done for us. And just the simple process of you coming to earth, becoming a man, staying fully God, and dying on the cross for my sin, personally. And what a tremendous example, as you were here on earth, of love, besides the sacrifice of being crucified on the cross, that you were to us. You have given us a tremendous example of how we should be living. And I thank you for rewarding us with the peace and the joy we get when we please you in everything we do, by giving you glory, by obeying. I thank you for this time to think about that, all that you did for us, how clear your scripture is about it. And I pray that we will continue to be women who desire to become more godly in everything we do until the day we see you face to face. I thank you for the perfection we'll have in heaven, and just thank you for the opportunity we as Gentiles have to be able to be your children. And we look forward to that day. Help us to remember that this week, and help us to have a God-glorifying week. In your precious name, amen.
Mm-hmm.